All right, you guys ready for this? Let's do it. So, if you're a guest with us here today, we Christians, we believe that the Bible is the very Word of God, so that in reading it, we are reading God's Word to us, and that this is the way that God has chosen to speak to all of us. So, are you ready to hear from God? Is the question today. Whether you're a guest here or not, whether you're new here or not, let's turn together to Romans chapter 7. If you didn't bring your own Bible, I'm reading out of the Bible that's in the pew in front of you. We'll be on page 915. 915, Romans chapter 7. If you're using a digital Bible, we're in the NIV translation, so you'll want to join us in that translation. Chapter 7, verse 1. This letter to the Romans is a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to people that he's never met. It's unusual because most of his letters he wrote to churches that he himself started. He started the church in Ephesus where he wrote the letter Ephesians. He started a lot of those churches. He hasn't even met these people in Rome yet. He said in the first chapter as we've been looking through here that he just longs to. He wants to someday get to see them. But until that day comes, he wanted to go ahead and write out for them everything that they needed to know about believing in Jesus Christ and following after him. So as we come up to chapter 7 today, as we've been walking passage by passage through Romans, the discussion for all of us is the same as it was for that church. Whether you're a longtime believer or brand new to faith, or you're just not sure yet what to make of Jesus Christ, this letter and this passage today are for you so that you can know from God what he wants for you. Very much to the point today, chapter 7, what we're looking at is what does the law mean? You know, when you go through the Bible and you get here to Romans, we're pretty close to the end. And there's a lot of things that happened before them. One of those was the choice of Israel as God's chosen people. He chose out Abraham and all their descendants, and he gave Israel, as they're leaving Egypt, going out to take on their own land, he gave them the law. He provided this comprehensive life law for them that they were to follow after. And he said, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and you're going to obey all of these commandments, the entire law. And the law has in it moral elements. Don't murder. Don't cheat. Don't steal. It says things about morality in it. It also has things that aren't really moral, but dress regulations, how they were to dress, what kind of food they were and were not to eat. All of these regulations put together to distinguish them from the rest of the nation as God's holy people. They were to, from beginning to end, follow the law. So now as Paul begins today, he begins by saying how the law is no longer applicable to the believer. We no longer live under the law. He says in the very first verse of chapter 7, verse 1, he's speaking to those who know something about this law, the law of Moses that was given to them. And now they're no longer under it. And if they're no longer under it, then we who are not Jewish who have come to faith, most certainly we are no longer under it either. Let's pray together and we'll read this passage. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about you so that we can worship you even better. Thank you for speaking to us. As I pray in your name, amen. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law, they were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. This is the word of the Lord. As Paul says in verse 1, this is specifically for people who know the law. He says, I'm speaking to those who know about the law. He's talking to believers who have become believers but are Jewish. He's talking to people who are ethnically Jewish but now have come to Christ and are wondering, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What do I do about the law? And Paul says very clearly, we're not under the law any longer. Don't you know that the law was there, and yet, as with marriage, so you have died in that covenant. Covenants are only good. Promises that we make, they're only good so long as the people are alive, and when the people die, the covenant's over with. It's not broken, it's simply fulfilled, it's completed. He says, so it is in Christ that the person you were before you came to Christ was a completely different person. So much to the degree that you consider that person dead and this new person alive. So are you under the law any longer? He says to them, no, you're not under the law any longer. But this isn't just pertinent for Jewish believers. It's pertinent for all of us who have tried in our own ways to please God by keeping rules. It's pertinent to everyone who's tried to be good enough to find acceptance from God. Paul, for chapters now, and he will for another chapter or two, he'll be talking about the law. He'll be trying to answer this question, how do we relate to the law? What does it mean now that we're free? We're free so we don't have to be under the law, but do we still have to do what's good and right? And Paul says, yes, we do what's good and right, but we're not under the law any longer. It is as if we have died to it. Earlier, a few chapters ago, Paul talked about Gentiles, that is, everybody who's not Jewish, that is, most of us who are here today, who aren't ethnically Jewish. He says those Gentiles who inherently knew what was right and wrong and tried to follow it, it was as if they had their own law that they were following after. And yet, the law couldn't bring salvation to anyone because we were all sinners. So what do we do with the law? We recognize that we're not under it any longer and we don't try to live in it. He offers this illustration for marriage. He says it's just like marriage. You know, when you're married to somebody, God forbid that person passes away. Well, is the spouse that remains free to remarry? Yes. It's perfectly appropriate. It's all right. They made a covenant before God, these two believers, that they were never to break till death do us part. And then one passed away, and you're welcome to marry again, provided you find a godly spouse and do this relationship in a godly way. We're talking about the law, but it is worth looking at this and noting what God says about marriage. That is, when we get married, we make a covenant, and we're not to break that covenant. This illustration only works, his whole discussion about the law only works then, if marriage is in fact only a covenant that ends when one of the two parties dies. And that's what we hold to here as Christians. We don't make a promise to say, you know, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, or, and then add a few other provisos. You know, when you get married, the vows aren't a negotiation between two people saying, well, I'll do these things, and you do those things, but if you stop doing those things, then I'm out. I'm free from this contract. This isn't how we as Christians treat marriage. We as Christians say, as Scripture has said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man put asunder. We, when we are married, we make a covenant for life. Each and every one of us. As a Christian, you realize that the marriage ceremony, the marriage vows, they're not simply between two people. The marriage vow isn't contingent upon the other person keeping their vows. The marriage vows are made the person between the person and God. It is to say, I vow to do these things till death do us part. Not till death do us part, or provided the other person doesn't break their vows. We make a covenant before God. As we've discussed before, if God doesn't break his covenants, then neither can we. So I ask you, look at Scripture. When God makes a promise, when God makes a covenant to Israel or anyone else, does God ever break that covenant? Some would say yes. Some would say, oh, with Israel. See, he rejected Israel, and all the promises that he made to Israel, he's transferred those over to the church now. The idea of transferring the promises from Israel to the church or spiritualizing like that sounds to me as if he broke them. I mean, you can't be like, well, what I meant was, I mean, nobody does that in honesty. Rather, The right answer is God never broke any of his covenants. Not to Israel. If there was anything unfulfilled, yet it will be fulfilled in the future. God has never broken any of his covenants, so neither can we, neither will we. And this is radical thinking to people of the world. People have said, wait, that's not what I committed to in marriage. And yet this is what God created marriage to be. The question for you who are dear members, dear believers who are divorced and remarried is not what is in your past. The question is what is in your future. What are you going to do now? There's grace for what was in the past. There's forgiveness for all those decisions. But if you find yourself in a marriage covenant today, keep that covenant till death do us part. Understand the covenant that you're in. This isn't about making somebody feel bad for what was in their past. It's about you looking into your own life for what will be in your future, recognizing that your covenant is a covenant regardless of what the other person does. Meredith and I joke about this every now and again because you may know we have a pile of children. It is a pile. It's not a flock. It's not a grouping. It's a pile. We have a pile of children. We laugh about it every time. Some days when I come home and she's been at home with four preschoolers all day long, she has that look in her eyes, there's been too much, it's been a mess of some sort. These children leak things all over the place. And so it's been a mess, it's been an awful day, and I come home and she has to look, and we have that conversation of, okay, Mary, why don't you just go for a little, here's $20, just, why don't you get out for that, I'll take care of them the rest, you go for a little bit, please don't leave us though, we need you to come back. Please don't leave us, Meredith. I need you, baby. It's like, do whatever you need. Just come back. We need you. It's going to take both of us. And it's a joke. It's a joke, obviously. But it's true. The call is always for us. The covenant that we made before each other is till death do us part. That we won't leave, that we won't separate, that there's no contingency under which we can or are willing to, but that we will love each other regardless, and not contingent on the other person's. So given this idea of marriage, this radical Christian approach to making a covenant before God, Paul speaks about the law and he says there was nothing that was going to separate you from being under the law except that you die. And he says, that's exactly what happens to anyone when they come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is as if that old person is now dead. It is that radical. The transition from non-believer to believer is a transition from death to life. Paul has already developed an understanding of salvation in Romans. He's already developed an idea of what it means to be righteous, an idea of what it means to be a believer, and that idea is this. It's real simple. He says, the righteous will live by faith. He does not say, the righteous will live by the law. That's not what he says. If you've been a part of a church or a denomination or a group that was their idea of Christianity, that the righteous were supposed to live by the law, if you're part of a group that says you have to be baptized in this form, you have to live by these ways, you cannot go and attend another church, this is living by the law. Paul did not say, Christ did not say that the righteous live by the law. He said that the righteous live by faith. There have been many organizations, I want to say denominations, but for so many of them that have lost the gospel entirely, that's not Christianity, and so it'd be hard to associate them with us in any way. Churches and organizations have come up with rules and reasons and things that you have to do or else you are not saved. Yet, it's not a righteous action that saves you. It is your faith that saves you. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself better. No righteous action can make you right before God. This includes baptism. Some people would tell you that baptism is what saves you, actually going and obeying God in that. It's not true. It's your faith that saves you. Your faith will express itself in being baptized. We go about living by righteousness, but that's not what saves us. Neither is coming to church what saves you. Neither is giving in the offering plate what saves you. Neither is taking communion what saves you. All of these things are good, and God bless you. Do whatever you can. Fight your schedule to be at church and to worship God with the congregation. but it doesn't save you. You who believe, get in the baptistry and be baptized in obedience, but it won't save you. Take communion as Christ has commanded it, but neither does that save you. All of these good works, if they're done apart from faith, it's like makeup on a corpse. It might make you look good, but you're still dead inside. I mean, to follow and to try and live right in order to bring yourself alive is like putting makeup on a dead body. You might make yourself look good, but you're still dead inside. The only thing that can bring life is faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says that the righteous will live by faith, not by works. On the other hand, some people would believe a wrong gospel that says the righteous have faith and they go on living. You know people who live by this gospel? Not the righteous live by their faith. It's the righteous are people who have faith and they kind of do whatever they want. They go on living. This is the opposite side. Some people are out there teaching a false gospel that is the righteous live by the law. Other people are out teaching a false gospel that is the righteous are people who have some kind of faith, but they do whatever they want to. They live however they want to. These are people who proclaim, well, you know, I made a commitment one time to Jesus. I mean, I do what I want, but I made a commitment one time to Jesus, and so I'm saved. I'm sure of it. What Scripture says is that the righteous will live by their faith. You're not saved by it. You can't do good your way into heaven. But the people who actually believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that belief transforms their life. That belief makes them alive. That belief brings them from death to life. So how do you know somebody who actually has faith? Well, the righteous, they live by faith. Their faith is evident all over the place. Their faith is rolling off their lips. Their faith is coming out of their fingertips. Their faith is a lifestyle. If you decided one time that you made a choice to believe Christ and yet you've never actually lived by that faith, that you'd be all right, I call you today. Come and live by your faith if you have it at all. And if you don't, then today make a declaration that Jesus Christ will be your Lord. Today, believe and find your salvation and choose to live by that faith from this day forward. You might ask, how do you go about getting this faith? How do you go about having these things? Take a look. Verse 4. He says, so my brothers and sisters, you died to the law. How do you go about doing this? How do you get out from underneath the need to do good works in order to please God? You died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. That is to say, it took what Christ did on the cross to free you from trying to live by law. But you were freed so that you could belong to someone else. Your freedom from sin was a freedom to go and be Christ's, was to go and be His completely, that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. You were saved for a purpose, and that purpose was to bear fruit for God. This is why He called you. This is why He saved you. This is what you must do now. If you're going to go about living by your faith, then you will necessarily have to bear fruit for God. So what does it mean to bear fruit for God? It means to raise righteous offspring, for one. It means to take your children and not take the idea of children and them growing up as something that just sort of happens, and you've got to live with it and tolerate it and hurry them along and get them through some of these phases so they can get out. You know, parenting isn't something you survive. It seems like it. Help me. No, parenting isn't something you survive. Parenting is discipleship. Parenting is discipleship. Parenting is making young believers. Bearing fruit for God means raising up righteous offspring. And it doesn't mean just teaching them to obey the law, though you are to discipline your children and teach them to do right. It means teaching them to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. God says in Malachi, the purpose of godly marriage is godly offspring. That's the expectation. Another way to do this, another way to bear fruit for God, is not just in having children and raising them rightly. It's in leading others to Christ. In Christ, we become witnesses to what God has done in our life, what Christ has done on the cross, and we go and we actually make witness to that, telling other people, God has made a way for there to be forgiveness of sins. He has made a way for there to be life after death, or eternal life with Him. There is forgiveness for all who believe, and it's a free gift, but you've got to come now and put your faith in Him. Christ has done this for us, and our purpose in bearing fruit is to lead others to following Christ. How do you bear fruit? Make disciples. Take stock of your life. Is there a time, is there a place when you are making disciples, where you are teaching people to follow after the way that you are following after Christ? That's what it means to make a disciple. After all, the Great Commission is go into the world, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to be obedient to everything I commanded. So what is it to be a disciple? Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and being taught to be obedient to everything that He commands. There's a really good definition. There's a lot of confusion about what that word means. A lot of people pitching out alternate things. Here's what it means to be a disciple. One who's put their hope in Jesus Christ and so followed in obedience and baptism, and is being taught to be obedient to everything that He commands. So go and make disciples. Go share your testimony. Lead others to Christ. Produce righteous offspring. You have been freed for the purpose of bearing fruit for God. This can mean a lot of things, and it can mean a lot of ways, but it means nothing more or less than leading other people to Christ. Come and join in. My prayer for you today, no matter what age you are, no matter what phase of life in you are, no matter where you are, is that you could lead somebody else to Christ. That yet you too could lead somebody else to Christ. For some of you, that would be the first time. And yet I say to you, it is time. Go, invite someone. Go, bring them along. Go, and invite them to share in the joy you have by putting their trust in Jesus Christ. Notice also in this passage, you're always bearing fruit, one way or the other. And that's what it says here as you look. Look down at verse 5. In verse 4, it says, we were freed by Christ so that we could belong to Christ, so that we could bear fruit for God. Verse 5, when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. See, no actions are neutral. To sin is to necessarily bear fruit that leads to death, both for you and for those around you. There's no sin that's simply it's a bad habit, I got to quit that and move on. Nah, doing sin bears the fruit of death in your life, leading both to death for you and to those around you. You are always going to be bearing fruit one way or the other. So if you survey your life today and you see very little fruit that you've bore in the name of Christ for God, then I promise you, you are bearing fruit, but it's of a very different kind. You ought to be aware of that. Sin is never neutral, and so all of our life actions are never neutral. You know, all of this discussion about death and life and baptism brings us to why we actually baptize people, what it means in baptism. We baptize people because Christ commanded us to baptize people. We are baptized, each and every one of us, because Christ has commanded us to be baptized. But inherent in baptism is three symbols, and one of them is this. When you go under the water, the symbol, the representation here is that you're going into the tomb and that you're coming back to live a new life. What you're saying in baptism is that person who I used to be, and yeah, you all knew that person, but that person who I used to be, I'm not that person anymore. That person's as good as dead. And now the life I live, I'm going to live by faith. I'm an entirely new person. For some of you who talk about the idea of, you know, a rededication for life, a rededication of your life to Christ, there's times for all of us when we know, when we recognize, when we come under conviction that there's a certain area of our life that we haven't given over to Christ. We haven't been following right in this particular area or in that particular area. Or there are some people who come and say, you know what, I haven't been living right at all in any way following Christ. I haven't lived by faith in 20 years. So I want to rededicate my life, so to speak. The language is troublesome only because some people will mean wrong things. It's always a good time to offer yourself over to Christ. We Christians do it daily. The call is to daily take up your cross and follow after Christ. So the rededication event happens every morning when we say, Father, today I will live for you. But some will come and say, I've rededicated my life and I want to get baptized. And I'll turn them down. Why would you turn someone down for baptism who wants to be baptized? Well, because the symbol is that the old you is now dead and there's a new person walking around. That change has happened. But if that change hasn't happened, if you've just sort of experienced conviction over a new area of your life that you need to give to Christ, well then, give that area of your life to Christ, but we're just baptized the one time. So the question that I ask to people, sort of the gateway question on whether or not it's time for you to be baptized, if you were baptized or dunked early on, is, if you died yesterday, are you certain you would have gone to hell? Are you certain you were apart from the grace of God? Because if the discussion is, well, I mean, yeah, I gave my life to Christ when I was 15, and I mean, I believed, and I mean, I know I was saved, but now I'm really wanting to follow him, so I want to get baptized again. I'd say, no, no, no. When we go to be baptized, we're acknowledging that this old person was due for death, and that old person is, in fact, going to die now. You can't come and say, well, I knew I was saved, but now I'm doing something for real. There has to be an acknowledgement of, I was not saved. I am now coming to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. You can't come without a bit of humility. There is always that bit of humiliation there for somebody who's sat in the pew for their life, somebody who's been doing righteous action but was not a believer. There's always that humility if you feel like people are going to be judging you because, wait, no, you're already Christian. We know it. We saw you doing righteous actions. But you know, yeah, I had the makeup on the corpse, but I wasn't actually living. I wasn't following Christ. I haven't believed until now. It's time for you to come and declare that. There's some inherent humiliation in there, but there's also life there. Don't let some small measure of your perceived humiliation keep you from standing up and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord today for the first time. In truth, the humiliation is only perceived on your end. We're all going to be rejoicing to see you saved. Come and put your trust in Jesus Christ today. Come and say, I have believed, and it is time for me to be baptized. Because I knew that old person, those actions were going to lead to death, but now I know I have my faith and I'm going to live by faith. And we'll rejoice at your decision to be baptized. Listen, the old way is gone. We don't live by the law. Likewise, we don't live as lawless people who are running around doing whatever we want to and living by the sinful nature anymore. I mean, like to go and say, oh, I've got this freedom and I can do whatever I want, including sin, is still being a slave to sin. I call you today instead to live by faith because the righteous, they always live by faith. Congregation, if you've never put your life in Christ's hands, then do it today. Come and proclaim, you know what? I've been acting, but today I will make Jesus Christ my Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you've been so good to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you gave the law, and I thank you at just the right time that we were freed. Father, I thank you that you have brought us to life. We who are dead men walking, we who are born wrong and born broken in sin, I thank you that you've brought new life. Father God, I pray that Christ would come soon and set all things right. Until that day, we'll be found worshiping you and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord everywhere in the world. As I pray in your name, amen.